As several weeks ago, I was reading through this portion, anticipating where we'd be in the psalm readings, and then looking at the theme of the fire conference, which we were anticipating attending this past week, and how they just go well together. And so I prepared to proclaim this portion of God's word this morning. We'll be going there shortly, but I first want to just begin as an introduction by sharing very briefly out of things that we were encouraged by that tie into our passage this morning from the fire gathering there in Ohio. The theme of the speaking sessions was ministering in challenging times together. So a lot of focus was on the body of Christ, the church, together, ministering together in these challenging times in which we are living. And the opening address was given by Glenn Dunn, and he pointed us, he spent some time expositing one verse, Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." And he stressed how important we, how much we need to remember that in all things that we go through, that in all the things the Lord ordains in our lives, he is righteous in all of it. And then the next part of the verse, listen to this, "And he is kind in all his deeds." This is our God. He is righteous, and he is kind, he is merciful. To sum up the rest of the preaching sessions, I would do it this way. The priority of true fellowship. So think about ministering in these challenging times. What do we need? We need true fellowship as the Church of Jesus Christ. The priority of true fellowship. The second speaker dealt with the priority of corporate worship. We cannot let that go. We cannot change what God has given us to hold fast to and to continue corporate worship. The third session, the priority of the sovereignty of God. The priority of the sovereignty of God. And the last one, the priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's all about him. No other one, no other way. So just to quickly share under each of those, the prayer of true fellowship. Our brother Greg Withrow, we know, and was with us last fall, he spoke about not just doing, fellowship isn't just about doing church things. Sometimes we think church fellowship is potlucks and Bible study meetings, events, where we just do things together. But true fellowship isn't just doing church things, doing church events, but being the church. That we have a shared life together in the Son, in Christ. We walk together in that life. And here's one insight he brought out that really stuck with me. Ephesians 2 speaks of, you know, God bringing us out of death to life, that we're born again to faith in Christ. And he says that, it says in Ephesians 2, 6, we are raised up, there's a word there, together with Christ. Do you know that? You're not raised up alone. You're raised up together with a body, a family of believers. That we're seated together with Christ. Ephesians 5, he brought out Christ, how marriage is a picture of what? Christ and the church. One bride, Christ and the church. And so he drove that home by speaking in Acts 2 and the great fellowship they enjoyed in Acts 2. He said, remember what kind of world we're living in and what was coming after Acts 2. Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 8. Persecution, trials, hardships, but for the sake of the gospel and how the church grows through those times and walks together through those times, worships together through those times. So we need true fellowship if we're going to walk through these challenging times in victory. We need true fellowship with the people of God. The second speaker brought out from Hebrews, I already introduced that this morning, the priority of corporate worship. And how when we come together in corporate worship, we're participating in the heavenly worship in the heavenly tabernacle. That's a great encouragement. So I've already shared some of that. He dealt with Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12, and then he finished by going to Revelation 5 and showing how we've been bought by the blood of Christ to be a kingdom of priests. Each of us, every believer, is a priest to God. Did you know that? But what's that priesthood caught up with? Worship. So we're a kingdom of worshipers, as you look at Revelation 5. And worship isn't just what we do. Worship is who we are. The third speaker dealt with the priority of the sovereignty of God. And here, as I listened to this section, I was so encouraged and reminded of how God has blessed us by being in Isaiah during these times, the last year and a half. Because Isaiah has done so much, hasn't it, to point us to the sovereignty of God in all these affairs of man and all these events going on and the leaders of this world, leaders of our country, what's happening, that God is sovereign. He is working out his good purposes for his people. And he dealt with this from the main verse he used was Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. We can know that this morning. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens over all things. And his sovereignty rules over all. His sovereignty rules over all. And he broke that down and gave some great exhortation on that application. The last speaker dealt with the priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And basically we walk through much of the gospel of Luke. And he just drew out all these passages where Christ, Jesus Christ, makes it all about himself. It's all about himself. It all hinges on what we do with Christ. Do we accept him or do we reject him? Are we ashamed of him before the world? Or are we unashamed of Christ before the world? Are we offended by him or are we drawn to him? All these things, do we confess him or do we deny him? He made it all about him. And so all these things then lead us this morning as we come to Psalm 119 in this portion, verses 49 to 56, to the priority. I would add one more priority as we come to this passage. The priority, if we're going to walk through challenging times together, of hearing and believing, of thinking and living according to the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God, to what God has said, what God has revealed, that does not change with the times and the seasons. So let us come now to this passage. And I have 7 points this morning, but don't worry, we're going to walk through these relatively quickly this morning. As we walk through these verses. But let's read this text as we begin. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. May the Lord bless the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. Our first point as we look at the first verse of our text is that God's word gives us hope. We need hope. The world needs hope. Well, there's one place to find it, in the truth and the grace of the word of God. It gives us hope. Look at verse 49 again. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. So the psalmist, in the midst of the various troubles that he was facing in this world, as we see brought out even in these verses, he asked the Lord to remember his word because his hope, the psalmist's hope, was in that word. And it was a hope, notice, that God caused him to have, in which you have made me hope. If you have hope in God's word, if you have hope in God's promises, that's because of God's gracious work within you. You wouldn't have come to that on your own. And the psalmist asked God to remember his own word to him. Remember the word, God. Remember the word to your servant. Now, let's ask a question here. Does God ever forget his word? Oh, yeah, we do, don't we? Sometimes people say, you said this, or, I don't remember saying that. But God, does God ever forget his word? Of course not. But he encourages us as his people in his word to remind him of his own word. Why? Not because he forgot, but because when we do that, what does it do? It reminds us of his word, and it expresses our dependence on him through his word. And that then renews our hope. That renews our hope. Now, there's never a time we can't do this. Just think of one way. Are we feeling the guilt of our sins before God? Are we feeling the guilt of our sins before God, the heaviness of breaking his law, of sinning against our Lord, of grieving the Holy Spirit? And aren't there times that we feel really hopeless in that? Just overwhelmed, burdened by that? As you go to the Lord again for forgiveness, for the sin that you've committed over and over again, and you go to the Lord again and again and again for forgiveness, don't you feel the weight of hopelessness? You feel like, times we've sinned so repeatedly, so much, maybe in some certain way, that even in the face of God's patience and goodness towards us, our conscience gets so troubled by our sins that we can be on the verge of despair. And in that distress, we try to find something to just soothe our soul. And we can turn to all sorts of things, something to relieve the pain of the guilt that we're feeling inside of us. Something even of us. And the world says, think better about yourself and build yourself up. Or we look to our circumstance, something our circumstances have changed. If this changes, then I'll be hopeful again. Or something, I can do to make myself feel better. But what are we doing? We're looking in the wrong places, aren't we? The basis to seek and find forgiveness from God, and to experience that cleansing and that renewal, is not found within us. It's not found in our circumstances. It's not found in something we can do to try to make up for our sins. That's superficial. That's not lasting. It's found in the promise and provision of the Word of God, in what God has said, like a verse we looked at in the class this morning, 1 John 1:9. You know it, don't you? If we, confess our sins, to whom? To God. Confess our sins, acknowledge our sin before God, agree with him with what he has said about our sin. What's the promise? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's grace. That's grace. And now you might ask, well, how can he just forgive us? How can he just cleanse us? Well, you have to go on to the next passage. This is what the 9 o'clock class ended with this morning. In 1 John, as you go into chapter 2. Because you confess your sins, what? Looking by faith, once again, Christian, again and again and again, looking by faith to Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our advocate before the Father, who himself is what? What was the word today, this morning, in our 9 o'clock class? Who is the propitiation? Good job. Who is the propitiation for our sins? If you want to know what propitiation means, ask anybody who was at the class this morning and see if they can tell you. He is the wrath bearer. He is the mercy seat. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. His work on the cross for our sins is finished. And we only need to trust. We only need to trust what God has said, what God has done, what God has given in Jesus Christ. If we're going to live a life, Christian, of continuing repentance, continuing faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. That's what Paul said, by the way. Faith in Jesus Christ isn't about just what you did in the day of your salvation when you heard the gospel, the Spirit, you know, opened your eyes, you came to faith in Christ, and that was faith in Christ. It's an ongoing thing. Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, continuing by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. But what if you're not a Christian? Or you're not sure if you're a Christian? Does the Word of God say anything to you that you can go to God and say, remember that your Word, God, to me, your Word in which you make me hope? Anything you can take to God and find hope? Yes, yes. The free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the free offer of God's Word is held out to you to believe, to acknowledge your need, your sinfulness before him, and take him at his word. Take him at his word and believe the gospel. And God will cause you to hope in Jesus Christ and him alone. And just as this verse applies to the forgiveness of our sins before God, it applies to everything else that we face in the Christian life as we live in this world. Whether it's things we're fearful of, we got a bunch of those right now, don't we? Whether it's things we need guidance in, things we're difficult situations we're dealing with, ongoing trials that we're in the midst of and we don't see any end in sight, whether in our health, our finances, or our families, or our work, God's word is sufficient to give us hope in all these things. Because it's through his word that God does all these other benefits that we see as we continue on in these verses. God's word sustains our spiritual lives. God's word sustains our spiritual lives. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Where are you going to find comfort in your affliction? That your word has revived me. Your word has revived me. The psalmist was revived in his soul. He was comforted in his affliction through the word of God. Now, let's understand how this happens. And I think we can understand how this happens by thinking of our new birth in Christ. Just as with that initial revival of our soul, Christian, when we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born again unto faith in Christ, it's what? What's this revival? It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So, how is it then that through the word of God that our souls are revived if it's the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, just as was true when we were first brought to faith in Christ, so it is in our Christian walk. The Holy Spirit revives our souls through believing the truth of his word. That's how we continue to walk in our ongoing renewal of our souls, believing the truth of his word. That's how the Holy Spirit does this work. We undergo trials and afflictions in this world. These things are hard. They so easily and quickly overwhelm us, cause us, like Peter, remember, walking on the water in the storm. These trials in this world can easily cause us to get our eyes off of Christ and put them on ourselves and on what we can see, on our circumstances. But the believer in Christ has the life-giving Spirit living inside of them who works in the trials to cause us to remember the Word of God, to remember his promises and lay hold of them once again. Lay hold of them once again. And what does that do? It comforts us. It comforts us in our affliction. So why do we neglect the Spirit's leading through his word as much as we do? It's foolishness all the time, isn't it? We can be so quick, can't we? And we should be, I think, quick to counsel other people to read the word of God, to remember the word of God in their affliction. We share verses with each other. That's great. We're so quick to do that for one another in their need. And we do that, why? Because we know it's through the Word of God that the Spirit of God works to bring, first of all, to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is the means. But also to lead His people in living for Christ. And we know this because we believe, as we say in our confessions, that this, the Bible, is inspired and inerrant and infallible, that it alone has supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice. We believe that. And so we encourage one another with the Word of God. We encourage one another to be in the Word of God. We read the Word of God. But how slow we can be at times to go to the Word of God ourselves in our time of need, in our affliction, and find ourselves discouraged and overwhelmed and fearful. This is my comfort in my affliction, that Your Word has revived me. You need revival? Open the Word. Read it. Meditate on it. Listen to it. This is what sustains our spiritual lives. And then verse 51, we see that God's Word makes us steadfast in persecution. Steadfast in persecution. Verse 51, the arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from Your law. Arrogant people, he says, insolent people literally have me in derision. What does that mean? They make a mockery out of me. And then he says utterly or extensively. It's real. It's hard. It's oppressive. You know, as we seek to follow the Lord in this world of sin and rebellion against God, a world that disregards His Word, we're made fun of. We're mocked. We're marginalized. We're put down. And that hurts, doesn't it? It troubles us. And if your faith in Christ is very superficial, you know, if you know, you're just going along with this Christian thing because it makes you feel better, maybe because of mere tradition, maybe because of how you were raised, if that's it, if that's your Christianity, maybe you like hanging around Christians. You know, we're nice guys, so you know, I like to be there. If that's what your Christianity is, well, the Bible says, Jesus talked about how when persecution comes from the world for the sake of Christ, when you're derided for that, when you're mocked for that, when you're belittled, you're going to be offended by Christ. You're going to be offended by the cross, and you're going to fall away. Forget that. I didn't sign up for that. But you know, even true Christians can be greatly discouraged, even depressed, lose the joy of their salvation. Remember David prayed that? When he was in sin and rebellion against the Lord, in those seasons when he felt dried up, he said, one of his prayers, and when he repented and went to the Lord in confession, he said, restore to me what? The joy of Your salvation, Lord. Restore that in my heart. I've lost sight of that. And we easily get there when we're not grounding our lives day by day in the Word of God. When we're not in the Word, we're not meditating on the Word, we're not thinking about the truth of His promises, the truth that God has sovereign purposes in the things that we're facing. And so this is one of the primary means by which the Holy Spirit strengthens us to be faithful in the midst of persecution we face in this world for following Christ. Indeed, it was at the heart of Jesus Himself as He walked this world and faced derision. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do Your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. And those are words that the New Testament attributes to Jesus Christ when He came into the world and faced persecution. The persecution our Lord faced. He says, in the midst of that, my delight is doing Your will. Your law, O God, is in my heart. Jesus spoke with His disciples in John 15 of the connection of His Word, Holy Scripture, abiding in them and bearing much fruit for his kingdom. There's a connection there. If you want to be fruitful for Christ, you want your life to count for eternity, we need to have his word abiding in us. And that leads, that bears fruit for his kingdom. The psalmist here expresses his commitment, again, which Christ kept perfectly, to not turn aside from God's law, from God's commands in the midst of persecution. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do the same. I do not turn aside from your law. And when I do, I quickly come back. And that leads to the next point, verse 52, that God's word brings us comfort. God's word brings us comfort. Second time in this section, the psalmist uses this word. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Comfort myself. With what? Some yoga thing is kind of emptying our minds and humming? Or no, with your word. I comfort myself when I meditate. You know what real meditation is? Not emptying your mind, filling your mind with scripture, with truth and grace, God's word. That's what brings us comfort. But you know, the truth is, you can't remember what you don't know. You can't remember what you don't know. And maybe you might say, well, I'll sleep at night. I'll put this on my pillow and I'll sleep and it'll kind of soak into my head. That's not how it works. No, we need to regularly fill our minds and our hearts with God's word. That's a daily spiritual discipline, a weekly discipline to do that more than the other things of this world. We do that here on Sundays as we gather and participate in the 9 o'clock class. A great opportunity to fill your mind and heart with God's word. I was blessed this morning having a week off from St. Peter. In light of our attendance at the conference, I took a week off and was able to be that part of the 9 o'clock class. And wonderful, some great truths to fill my mind and heart with as I begin this week and to dwell on and just to give me encouragement and comfort in Christ, who I am in Christ. We do that here on Sundays as we participate in the worship services, all the references to Scripture. You know, we're called Calvary Bible Church. I mean, the Bible saturates everything that we do. It should. As we sing songs, you catch all the references to Scripture in our songs, in our prayers, in the sacraments, in the readings, in the preaching of the Word. And we need to regularly fill our minds and hearts with God's Word daily, in our own homes, or wherever we find ourselves day by day. You know, we live in a beautiful part of the country, don't we? You guys post a lot of pictures of that, those are great. But do we just, you know, what do we do with that? Is it lead us to worship of God? And to put our minds, what a great place to meditate and, Lord, take time out to just reflect on the Lord. But we need to do this. And it is a discipline, isn't it? It's not just going to happen. Happenstance. You got to choose it. You got to discipline yourself to do it by the power of the Spirit within you. Have a plan. Make a plan. Seek out helps. There are so many helps to be in the Word every day out there. Find something that works well for you and do it. Find a good time and place. Carve it out. It's worth it. It's important. We give our time and energy to so many other things. Why not first time with the Lord and His Word? You know, I say this to my shame, but there were seasons in my life earlier and even seasons in my life earlier in my pastoral ministry when my personal time with the Lord, I'm not talking about just preparing lessons and sermons, but my personal time with the Lord was very scattered and haphazard. And I just was very frustrated because I felt guilt over that and I struggled with being consistent. And I just praise God for His faithful work in my life to just help me to be more consistent with that and to take that time daily to do that, even when I don't feel like it. But you know what happens when I don't feel like it and I go to the Lord and I seek His face and just open up His Word? He changes me. You know, He changes my feelings. And I'm so glad I took that time and have that time to just focus and to go to the Lord in prayer. You know, we shouldn't be more, you know, this is convicting for all of us, okay? We shouldn't be more familiar with TV shows and movies than we are with the Word of God. We should be more familiar with politics and news stories, with books and novels, with sports, with the latest town gossip than we are with the Word of God. Why? Because it's God's Word that guides us in how to rightly think and act and deal with life in this world. Now, certainly we can be informed about things. I'm not saying that that's wrong. We can enjoy things to the glory of God. But what's the Word of God tell us? We're not to be of the world in our hearts. We're not to be of the world in our hearts. And it's the Bible that equips us in that. If not, if our minds and spirits aren't being filled with God's Word more than other things, what's going to happen? We're going to have a very worldly mindset and attitude in how we deal with the news, how we deal with current events, how we deal with sports, how we deal and process with what we're seeing in a movie or reading in a book. And we're not going to be experiencing the comfort of God, His consolation, His peace, His rest. Rather, we're going to be filled with fear and frustration or anxiety or worldly lusts. And notice the psalmist doesn't say here, well, because these ordinances, these judgments of the Lord were given way back, because these words, we just sang it this morning, ancient words, because they're from of old, they're not relevant to my life today. Right? Isn't this what the world is saying now? You know, this is old-fashioned. We've grown beyond this. This is just old superstition, and we don't need, you know, it isn't relevant to my life today. What good is this? Do you know what that means there in verse 52? Your ordinances from of old? That word in the Hebrew is most often translated in the Old Testament everlasting, from eternity past. These things are from our eternal God, who has always been and will always be, who knows the beginning from the end, who ordained the beginning from the end. This is His holy word. It is everlasting. That means it is relevant to our lives today. Nothing surprises God. And His word is faithful for what we need right now in the times in which we're living. Listen to Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4. Is this relevant to us? Is the Old Testament relevant to us? For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, through the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Isn't that just what the themes the psalmist is tying together here? And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, what does that tell us? All Scripture, every word, pasagraphe, is what? Inspired by God, literally God breathed. Isn't that exciting to know that about this book, unique from any other book? This is God's very word, breathed out by God. And we have it here. And it's what? It's profitable, Paul says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In fact, in the verse just before that, Paul said that it's the Scripture, it's the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. People aren't going to be saved apart from the Word of God that reveals Christ to the heart and brings them to faith in Him alone. God's Word brings us comfort. And then, number five, God's Word causes us to be zealous for God's honor. You want to be a person that's zealous for the honor of God? You got to be a person of the Word. Burning indignation has seized me. Isn't that a picture right there? Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. How are you going to know they're forsaking his law if you don't know his law? If you're not meditating on his law, if that's not filling your heart. The wickedness around us, and let me add very carefully, the wickedness inside of us as the people of God brings a holy reaction. A holy reaction. Why is that? Because you're so holy? In and of yourself? No. Because the Holy Spirit, what's he called? What's his name? The Holy Spirit dwells within us as the people of God. And so his leading in our thoughts and our desires are always holy. They're always holy. We see this later in this psalm. Look at a few other verses ahead. Jump ahead to 128, verse 128. You want to know why we didn't read Psalm 119 in one Sunday? It's a long one, but it's wonderful. That's why I thought better to have some time to chew on it. 128, what does the psalmist say here? Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. That's pretty comprehensive. So what? I hate every false way. I hate. What do you hate? You know, people of God are seen in what they love, the things of God, but they're also seen in they hate the things God hates. If you're of God, you hate the same things God hates. Starting within your very soul. Verse 136. He says, my eyes shed streams of water, not just drops here and there, streams of water. Why? Because they do not keep your law. Did your heart break? Do you cry, weep over those who don't keep God's law in your life? Over your own life when you don't keep God's law? Does this lead to weeping? It should. This is a work of the Spirit in us. Verse 158. I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. Why? Because they do not keep your word. This is what's filling the heart of the psalmist. The wicked rejection of God's word in this world, the rejection of God's truth in those around us, in our own hearts, ought to bring out a hatred of wickedness. The psalmist loved God. The psalmist loved God's word, and so there was within him a holy indignation towards those who forsake God and forsake his word. Now, this doesn't mean he didn't love them for the sake of Christ. We need to understand that in the word of God. They didn't love people for the sake of Christ, that by God's grace they would come to know his saving mercy in Christ. But their wickedness would cause a holy anger within him. Why? Let's think about why. Because God was being dishonored. Because God was being dishonored. His word was being forsaken. So let's understand this indignation carefully, because we have a whole other kind of indignation that's of us and wicked before the Lord. This is not the arrogant, self-righteous indignation of the Pharisee, of a hypocrite. This is a genuine, heartfelt zeal for the glory and honor of God, starting in his own heart, in his own life. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to become calloused in this world towards sin, to become complacent, indifferent towards the sinfulness of the people of this world. In fact, it is very politically and socially correct today to think we're being loving by just going along with however people want to live and not say anything against it and easily communicate approval by our silence. That's loving. But Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, are not to be like that. Jesus wasn't like that, right? He's the one we're following. As our Lord walked this earth, he did what? He spoke the truth in love. He spoke the truth in love, even when it was hard-hitting truth, even when it was a woe are you. The truth is, if our minds and hearts would be more filled with the word of God, we would have this burning indignation more seize us. And I believe that leads to the truly evangelistic heart that Paul expresses in Romans 9 and 10. Jesus had burning indignation towards sinners, but he had an evangelistic zeal towards sinners. Listen how Paul said it. I am telling the truth. This is Romans 9, 1 to 3. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, those who are forsaking your law. That was his heart. That they would be saved from sin, saved from that wickedness, and live a life glorifying to God. Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. So let that holy zeal, that burning indignation, as well lead you to a heart for their salvation. Because they're not living the glory of God. That should anger you. But it should cause you to pray for them, to witness to them, that they too would be saved and would live for God's honor and glory. And then we see 6, God's word gives us songs for the journey home. Songs for the journey home. Verse 54 says, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The psalmist sees this present world as what? What's the picture he gives? The house of his pilgrimage. That's this present world. We're living right now in a pilgrimage, Christian. This present world, fallen from God, is not our permanent home. If we are believers in Christ, we have been called out of this world from being at home in this world to travel, to sojourn in this world with Christ on our way to glory. And so we become pilgrims here. From going at home to this in this world to being pilgrims in this world. That's who we are, Christian. The Old Testament saints express this throughout the Old Testament. It's summarized well in Hebrews 11. The patriarchs are referred to as those who confess that they were strangers, pilgrims in this world. They sought a better country, that is a heavenly one, whose builder and maker has found a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, when we are sinning, we are really living a lie. We're living a lie. We're living a lie that this world is not passing away and that there is no eternal judgment coming, that this is all there is. But of course, that is ignoring, willfully ignoring, the truth of God's word. And for those of us who've come to know Christ and trust in the promise of eternal life in Christ, we are to live knowing that this world is passing away, right? And that we've been given a redemptive mission in it. But we're pilgrims here. But we're not just pilgrims, verse 54, we're also pilgrims who sing songs. We're pilgrims who sing songs. Songs of what? Songs of God's statutes. Isn't that what it says? Your statutes are my songs. The truth and grace found in the Word of God, in the promise of our Savior. That's what we're singing about, isn't it? That's what brings joy and peace and strength in our pilgrimage. Do you love to sing? Do you love to sing? Now, you may say, well, I don't have a great singing voice, so I don't sing too loud but you might still love to sing. I hope you do. In fact, that's part of the work of the Spirit in you is to sing songs. Sing songs from the heart. Okay, there's some encouragement for you, right? Sing from the heart. Songs of Christ. Songs of truth and grace. Songs that praise our God for who He is and what He's promised. Does God's word make up the songs of your life and your house and our church? You know, just as the Old Testament saints sang songs as they traveled to the annual feast in Jerusalem, so we sing, church. just as Christ and his disciples sang songs at Passover, even as they made their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place of great anguish and grief for our Savior as he approached the cross, so we sing. Just as the pilgrims sang songs as they crossed the Atlantic Ocean to America that to sustain them in the very difficult trials, to strengthen them, so we sing. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ, see what the basis of our songs are? The word of Christ dwell richly in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with, here's the encouragement for all of us, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. That should be going on in all of us as we sing to the Lord here in our corporate worship and throughout the week. Do you want to live with confidence in these challenging times? Sing God's songs for the journey home. They'll greatly uplift you. And then finally, number 7, keeping God's word brings blessing at all times. Keeping God's word brings blessing at all times. The last two verses of our text. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. That I observe your precepts. This man of God sang God's statutes by day and remembered God's law by night. What a great way to live. There's a man of God, Psalm 1 says, who will be planted firmly by streams of water, who will bear fruit in its season. Now he says in verse 56, this has become mine, that, or because, I observe your precepts. What has become his? What has become his? The blessing of what's come before it. This joy and communion with God by day and by night. It's become his. He didn't just sing of God's word. He didn't just remember God in his word. He observed or kept God's word. Here are some verses one of the speakers referenced going through the Gospel of Luke. Luke 11, 27 and 28. This verse might get your attention a little. Listen to this. Luke 11, 27 and 28. While Jesus was saying these things, so he's teaching the crowd about himself, and he says this, or someone cried out, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said this, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. He said to his disciples in the upper room, John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we show our love for the Lord? Just words? Just things on our walls? No. We show our love for him in our words and deeds, our obedience to him, our submission to him, trusting him by obeying his word. Does that mean we don't fail, we don't fall, we don't stumble, we don't disobey him? Oh, yeah. It doesn't. We do disobey him. It means we keep coming back. We keep coming back, just like the psalmist here. Keep coming back in confession, forgiveness, renewal, keeping our eyes on Christ, obedience to Christ, submitting to Christ. No matter our circumstances, no matter our affliction, no matter the persecution we face, no matter the troubles and challenges we face in this world before we're home, like the psalmist, we can walk in the blessing of keeping, delighting in, seeking and believing and following the word of God. May he renew in our hearts this morning this same desire and commitment. Let's pray. Father, praise you for your abundant grace upon sinners like us, that you would not leave us to ourselves, but that you would show mercy to us by revealing yourself to us in your word. In creation, yes. In our very conscience, yes. But in the specific revelation of your word of who you are and who we are in our sin and how it is that we can know you and how we can be saved from our sin. And we can live as your people and how we can overcome and sit one day with you on your throne as you promise in your word. Father, encourage us this morning to be renewed in our commitment to be people of the book, to be people of your word, to live according to your promises. May that be our joy, our song, by your Spirit within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.